Thank you for that special music. It came to my mind. I had 4 years of professional voice in Pasadena when I was going to school. I'm a country boy. And so these guys, these two men, had sung in the opera in New York City and in Rome as well. But they were very nice, and they taught me what they call the Feuchtinger method, which is the diaphragm becomes the billows, and the air comes up, and the point comes off the hard palate on the top of the voice. I don't know, is she a contralto? I don't see, she is. I got that one right. I can even spell it, I think, if I work at it. You guys are sweethearts. Appreciate that message about hope. We do need hope, desperately need hope. And we have it or we wouldn't be here. Okay, let's see if I can start my thing so... Alrighty. I can actually see this. Did you happen to watch recently the pageantry of the British monarchs? I say monarchs because the Queen was a monarch. She died, of course. And Prince Charles became King Charles III, as you well know. I thought it was pretty impressive. I was thinking of a little phrase that we used many years ago, pomp and circumstance. But boy, they do things right there, I'll tell you. And they're still riding horses, which really surprises me in a way in this day and age. Beautiful. Queen Elizabeth reigned, these are my words, unselfishly for 70 years. That's a long time. It also is a record, from what I understand. Her son, Prince Charles, now King Charles III, has the longest apprenticeship of any previous king. I never thought I'd elicit anything out of that. That's a long time. 70 years, and I think I wait for things. I know I prayed for something for 30 years and finally got an answer for it. It wasn't perhaps the one I wanted, but it was better than I could imagine. Would you apprentice to be something, someone, to be responsible for others, to serve others? Would you do that for 70 years? How long would you be willing? How patient would you be? And would you endure or would you quit after a number of years? We're not going to quit. There's no other place to go. Isn't that what Peter said? Peter said, where are we going to go? God has called you and me to be royal apprentices, to learn from the King of Kings, we know as our Savior, now Christ Jesus, the Anointed One, who is at the right hand of God's power. Amazingly, God has called us to be that, to be apprentices, to be born to be kings and priests. When you and I were born as physical human beings, that may not seem like much at the time, but God views us differently from the way that we view ourselves. And he sees every human being as a future king and a future priest. Kings rule, generally. I'm not going to go into all the nuances of their responsibilities. And priests advise. Priests, prophets advised kings. We're going to have the opportunity to serve in both areas of great responsibility. So this may sound impossible to some who may never have heard of this. It can be shocking to the natural mind. But you now have a spiritual mind. I brought this little thing up here. It'll probably fall off, but if it doesn't, can you see it? It's a crown. Cheap crown, but it's a crown. My wife says we got to order something on Amazon and, be a little bit updated. I said, this is kind of maybe a little archaic. I think I gave a message years ago in Panama City Beach when I was coordinating there, and I used the same one. So it's still, I can't believe it, that I still have it. So we are going to take a look at just 3 points here in this split sermon. See if I've got this thing on. Thought I did. Yeah, still works. We have 3 points, and again, I will give you those 3 points quickly, not so fast that you won't hear them again. You will. We'll go through them step by step, and we will have the evidentiary material to be able to back up that particular point, because if we give a point, at least I feel this way, that's a subpoint that supports the thesis or the SPS, Born to be Kings. I better have some evidence to back it up, otherwise it's not worth very much. Number one, Jesus, this is pretty simple, was born to become the King of Kings. And of course, he had been Melchizedek, great high priest of Almighty God. So we will see those particular scriptures, and we'll do a little extemporaneous speaking on what they mean, expound them a little bit as Nehemiah, and I think this was already mentioned earlier, Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites explained to those Jews that were returning from Babylon. And we'll do that as well. Jesus was born to become King of Kings. He was already high priest before. Number two, Jesus, and now we, going to turn to us, were born to become kings and priests. That, of course, is my thesis. And then finally, number three, God has requirements for you and me as apprentices, as kings and priests. We're going to take a look at those requirements. And in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir, but like Peter says, even though you know these things, I bring them up and remind you. I always say, as I have over the last 55 years, speaking that, we need to be reminded every week of God's holy Sabbath. We didn't once learn about the Sabbath, seventh-day Sabbath, and then we finally showed up at services. We kept that day holy, but God requires us to keep it every seventh day, which we do. So that's a reminder. I'm dropping a name there in terms of reminding ourselves about things that we may have known, and it helps us during the feast especially. So the first point here is Jesus was born to become King of Kings. He was also high priest. Let's go to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We'll read verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, that's capitalized, Counselor, which of course he is, the Mighty God. The next phrase may not seem like it fits, the Everlasting Father, and all you have to do is go back to John 14 and verse 9, where Jesus said that he represented the Father. So I think we get over that hump a little bit. And the Prince of Peace. It's the last little phrase in verse 6. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts or armies will perform this. That was given by the prophet Isaiah a few hundred years before Jesus Christ was placed here and born on this earth. Now let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I have to page through my Bible unless you're looking on a phone. You'll get it a lot quicker than I would be able to give it to you. So I go here, and I notice that Mr. Rick Shavey used his Bible, and you could see him turning pages. So that gives us an opportunity to be able to get to it as well, those scriptures. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, or peace, priest of the Most High God who made Abraham, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now let's go to Revelation 19. So we're addressing the fact that Jesus Christ was high priest. And let's go to Revelation chapter 19. And let's begin in verse 11, brethren. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him, got to get my place here again, was called Faithful and True. You'll see those capital letters for faithful and true. And in righteousness, he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many diadems or crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. So Jesus Christ, of course, first came in humility, riding the back of the foal of a donkey. It had never been ridden before. And he came in humility. But here he comes back as a mighty conqueror, the almighty conqueror in that sense. And he's riding, as it shows here, a white horse. Wow. I used to kind of kid about that years ago when I would read that. I said, I don't know how many of you folks have ridden horses or ridden a horse. I'd have you show your hands, and how many of you have ridden a horse? Oh, my dear. Go get him, Roy Rogers. I can't believe that's good. I tried my backside with it a few times, and I was able to do it. My dad was a pretty good horseman. So I tried it one time. I was riding a little pinto, and he took the bit in his mouth. It was all over. He jumped a creek, and I went into the creek. So I wasn't the best rider, and I probably could have improved a great deal on that. We didn't have horses. Our neighbors did. And he was laughing all the way when I went into the, took a dip. But here he first comes as it were, the Passover, vesture dipped in blood. He's showing Jesus Christ is from God the Father that he had been our Passover, and he shed his blood for us. His name is called the Word of God. Of course, you can go back to John 1:1 and see the divine expression there as the word logos means. And of course, he expressed himself not only in the Word of God as he does here in Revelation under the direction of God the Father, but he also did it verbally, and we know that he's going to do it so to speak, in person when he returns. The armies which were in heaven, verse 14, followed him upon white horses. So you're going to be riding a horse, whether you like it or not. Based on this, if this is true, and I believe it is, that we're going to be riding horses, but then again, you'll be made of spirit. You're not going to fall off. And everything will be made of spirit. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 8 shows that fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Let's continue in verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, because they won't listen, and he's got to get their attention. He treads the winepress of Almighty God, of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is our Savior. But before he became our Savior, he was very humble. And that's where what we must have in order to become a king and a priest. We must have that humility. Without humility, brethren, we will not learn from anybody. We know it all. But if we walk in humility and we are willing to humble ourselves before God, I remember Mr. David John Hill used to say, do any of you young people understand what humility means? How would you define it? And I'm struggling, and I didn't stick my hand up. I spent 4 years in the Navy. You don't put your hand up very often because you'll be peeling spuds for a long time. So I didn't put my hand up. But he said, and I liked what he was saying, he said, humility, this is his way of looking at it, is to know the difference between God and man. If you know the difference between Almighty God, what he consists of, what he's going to do, what he can do, his great plan, if you know that difference and the limitations of this human life that we live now, he says, if you know those things and you live according to that, you're going to know what humility is all about. And of course, we learn as we go along. I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Philippians 2 and verse 8. I've taught public speaking and I'm still learning for many years. I taught the University of South Alabama for 7 years. And I learn every time I was in the process of teaching. So we go to Philippians. It's after Colossians, chapter 2. Nope, it's before it. Excuse me. Philippians 2 and verse 8. This is talking about Jesus Christ. It says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What follows is the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God at one time, two gods, and then eventually one became the Father, the other became the Son, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men and women, so to speak, human beings, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus was born to become King of Kings, and of course he be retained as high priest. And we now are born to become kings and priests. The scripture in Genesis chapter 1:26, I want to just draw your attention to that. I think I'll go back there. My wife, who has been to a few more Feast of Tabernacles than I have, she's younger than I am. This is my 60th. She's, may I tell it, 75. 71? I missed. Good. I thought she might pay for my lunch. But I blew it. I'll be paying for it. Genesis 1 and verse 26, brethren. You guys have the sweetest attitudes out here. We're all brothers and sisters. God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image. After our likeness, let him have dominion, that's a key word, over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So we, as physical human beings, are built anatomically. We have the physical structure of Almighty God in Christ. You remember when Jesus was made into spirit being, he was resurrected by God the Father. And then he came back down, and he was 40 days with the saints. You see that in Acts chapter 1. And even before that, when he came to the Jews who were hiding behind in a room and locking the doors and hiding behind those walls for fear of the Jews, he just walked right through the wall. But he looked human. So we have the opportunity. I know you may think, I used to kid my wife. I said, when I become God, do you reckon I can look like Tom Selleck was when he was younger? She says, forget it, baby. Ain't gonna happen. She didn't talk that way, but we have been made anatomically like God. I'm not gonna argue that point. Next thing that we need to be made into is spirit attitude, the character. because that is all that's going to go beyond the grave. When God resurrects us, certainly we'll have our body. And I'm guessing, I don't know if I'll look the way I am today, and you as you look today, but you'll be made of spirit essence, divine essence. You'll be very God. You'll be son, a son of Almighty God. That's the second image that God has for us. And so God expected us to take care of the earth and the animals and so on this earth and to have dominion over them. So that has to do, the dominion implies both title and possession and the right to a claim. So we have a right in the future to be claimed as kings and priests. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. I mentioned that to someone here, I've forgotten who it was at this time, and said I'm going to be talking about kings and priests, but particularly kings. He said, well, don't you dare forget Revelation chapter 2. We'll get there. First, I want to go to Revelation. He didn't sound that way. Revelation 5 and verse 10. And he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. Basically, fundamentally, as kings, we rule, and we're going to be ruling over cities, but as priests, we're going to be advisors, and we're also going to be teaching people the right way, the way of God, which, of course, you can find in Isaiah 30, verse 20, which says, in effect, that they're going to see their teachers. That'll be you. As a spirit being, you're going to be able to help thousands and millions of people to get on the right track and stay on the right track, to have hope, that which we heard about a little bit earlier, and faith to believe God, and love to be able to share ourselves with others so that they can become knowledgeable and feel from their heart with the emotion that your will be done in their lives. So Genesis 1:26 is important. We're at Revelation 5:10, which I just said. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I think the verse is, had it here a moment ago, 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, brethren. I'll back up here and kind of lead into it. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, speaking about Christ, I think, yes, in verse 5. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. Notice the next few words. A royal priesthood. And holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people. I've been called peculiar because of what I believe in times past. You probably have as well. But this means purchased, that you should show forth the praises of him, or the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, we were born to become kings and priests. And yes, we are going to rule. Let's go back to Revelation. Well, we go further back. Revelation chapter 2. And let's take a look in verse 26 and 27. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, that's enduring to the end, never quitting, never walking off the job, to him will I give power over the nation. So we will have power over the nation. Nations, plural. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall it be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So we are going to be rulers, things that you already know. I want to address 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, if I can get there quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 2, I think I said, and verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father should walk for me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So the point I want to bring to your attention is God makes kings of those who worship and honor him. You know, when we come, and we've heard this a couple of times here at the feast already, when we come to services, we're actually coming to worship God. That may sound like religion out here in the world. I don't mean it to sound that way. But worshiping God is honoring God. And when we, part of that worship has to do with learning God's will and God's way. I think we've already heard this a couple of times with a few speakers. And so we learn by coming to Sabbath services where God already is and he invites us to come. And then we have the opportunity to learn from him when we worship and honor him. Samuel was inspired to say that God honors those who honor him. It's automatic. Point number three. See if this thing is still working. Can't believe it. Good. God has requirements for our apprenticeships as kings and priests. Something you already know because you're doing it. You know that God calls you and actually directs you and me and demands from us, if we're going to become future kings and priests, sons of God, he wants us to know all about him. We, you and I, are here to learn from God. And he has certain requirements in our apprenticeship to become kings and priests. We don't have to probably wait for 70 years like Prince Charles did. But on the other hand, there is a certain amount of time that we will go through this apprenticeship. So what does he require from us? I'm going to go back, since I'm back here, to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I was surprised one day when somebody brought this to my attention. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, that the kings in Old Testament times were required to write out the law. So they not only had pen in hand, so to speak, and wrote out the law from Scripture. That may be the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But he had to write that out. I would especially think he would write out, the king would, Leviticus chapter 26, blessing and curses. But notice this in Deuteronomy 17, and it shall be when he, the king, shall sit upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Why? Next verse answers it. So that his heart is not lifted up above his brethren, and that he does not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. This is verse 20. He and his children in the midst of Israel. So that is what God gave to the Old Testament kings to do. Some obviously didn't do it. There are far more, if I remember correctly, kings that were evil than there were kings that were righteous and actually honored God. You remember a lot of them. Josiah started, for you young people that think that might not apply to you, at the ripe age of 8. He was 8 years, not old, young. 8 years old. Of course, he had a lot of advisors and help. That's when he started to rule. Began to clean things out, I think, before he was a teenager, a little bit later. And he was a really fine king before God. Yes, I know at the end he didn't listen to God, and he took an arrow between the shoulders, and that's too bad. But Josiah, for the most part, honored God. And he was a young person. So you young people out here, you've got a glorious time ahead of you. And it's going to be so wonderful. There is nothing greater on this earth, and you know this, I know all of you know this, than to be made into sons of God and to live forever, not just to live with God forever. The older I get, I keep saying now, I not only want to live with you, God, I want to serve with you. Puts a little bit more responsibility back on my shoulders, and I just don't take the easy way out and kick back in a recliner and have a mint julep and say, well, God, here I am. I just want to live with you forever. He says, get out of that chair and help serve. You got a lot of work to do. This is why we're here at the feast. This is not our feast. It is our feast in that we get to enjoy it, but we're keeping the feast for the billions in the thousand-year period and the white throne judgment. Multi-billions of people. And it's our God-given opportunity and responsibility to prepare for that. That's what we're doing. When we come to the feast, that's what we are doing. We are learning about the future. I keep hearing this thing, and it's absolutely right, that we're not here to just party down. We're not here to vacation. We're actually here to keep the feast of God. They are God's feasts. You know, the feasts were recognized and acknowledged after the harvest. Do a little bit of research, you'll find that to be true. Not before, after. When all of the fruit and all the grains, everything was brought in, then God had a feast. He instituted the feast in Old Testament Israel, and we have that opportunity as well today. God loves to feast with us. Got another thing I would like you to remember, that when you go out to eat, you are in type feasting with God, to be sure. How plentiful and how wonderful it's going to be, how joyous, and a great deal of prosperity and peace, totally, in the thousand-year period in the white throne judgment. But that's a type of reality. The reality is right here. Here's the spiritual feast. So we have the opportunity to feast with God spiritually here. What's going to survive? The New York steak that you have maybe today or tomorrow, if you like that and you want to do it, or whatever it might be, any type of food. Is that the end of it? Nah. All that does is represent the real spiritual feast that you and I have the opportunity to take in, to drink in, and to masticate, to get to chew up in our mouths and to swallow right here in services. I'm sure you probably know that. God wants to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love him more and I love him more than whatever I got around me or whatever I'm wearing, whatever I drive, whatever house I'm living in. My wife and I in the ministry have moved 28 times. You get a little tired of it after a while. But thanks to my wife, she was the anchor, and she kept us going. And I'd complain and bicker. She says, jump right in here, son. Let's get this done. 28 times. You never know. Might have to do it again. So we have a glorious opportunity to serve as apprentice, which we are doing. Now, David did a really good job on this. In Acts 13:22, God, and that was pulled, I think, from Psalms, that David was a man after God's own heart. This is what I call voluntary obedience. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can you volunteer and then obey mechanically? That's not the idea. The fact is that we come to understand, we are convicted, not just committed, that's a different step. We are convicted to the bone, the marrow of the bone, that God's way is right and it's the only way to go, and it's the way of joy and of peace and of happiness and of eternity. And we are very happy for that. So God wants to know, we'll do that. You remember back in, I think it was Genesis 18, where Abraham and Sarah were entertaining the one who became Christ and two angels. And he said to himself a little bit later in Genesis 18 about Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, I wonder if I should tell Abraham about what I'm going to do. And then he made the statement, I know him. I know he'll teach his children. Therefore, I will tell him. He also said that to Abraham earlier when he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he stopped him and supplied a ram for a sacrifice, and he said, "Now I know him." So God tests us in this life. We're tested all the time. I don't know how many tests you pass. I fail now and again. Not happy about that. It hurts. Don't like it. But that's what we go through. And then we finally come to Matthew 24:13. Matthew 24:13. Here's the Olivet Prophecy, one of three in different forms, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is the synoptic. I believe that's what you call it. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So you and I are honoring and obeying God, and especially when no one else sees us, we honor and obey God. That's even tougher, right? No one sees us. We say, "I'll take a little leave." We do it even when no one else is around. And so, says to stop. Very good. I didn't even try that, but it says stop. So I'm going to stop here in just a moment. God wants us to endure to the end, be faithful to the very end, whatever that end might be. Queen Elizabeth faithfully served her subjects 70 years. Prince Charles apprentice for 70 years. Yes, I know I already said that. I'm tying it together here. So how patient are you and I? Jesus Christ set the criteria for kings. And he talked about the Gentiles, how they wanted everybody to serve them. He said of himself, "I came to serve, not to be served." That is what God has given us. And that's how we become kings and priests. You were born to be a king and a priest for those people that are coming up in the future, in the 1,000-year period. Of course, they'll just transfer on from this society into the next, learning the will and the way of God, and they'll have grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on. For 1,000 years, it'll go. And then there'll be billions coming up in the white throne judgment. But God tells us in Revelation chapter 3, in Revelation 3:10, it tells us there, Jesus says, that with your attitude, the attitude of loving your brother, Philadelphia attitude, and if you love your brother, you're automatically going to love God. Two great commandments, love God and love your brother. If you're loving your brother, truly loving your brother the way that God says, you will automatically be loving God. So that's what the Philadelphian attitude is all about. Hopefully we are all Philadelphians. And what is so beautiful about this, and I will end with Revelation chapter 3 here. I'm going to go ahead and verse 10. We can be spared the great tribulation. You don't have to go through the tribulation. One minister once said that he was speaking of himself. He said, "I'd rather sacrifice now than have to be forced to sacrifice in the 1,000 years, rather in the great tribulation." I thought that was pretty perceptive. And it says here, Christ from God the Father says to us, "Because you have kept the word of my patience, which is the command to endure, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world." So we know that's the great tribulation, to try them that dwell upon the earth. We're not done. We go to verse 9. You're going to be a king, and you are going to be a priest. You're going to serve in both of those responsibilities. Notice in verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews." Now, that can be metaphorically and symbolically addressing religion down through the ages, who say that they know God and you need to follow them. They are not, it says, but do lie. "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet." Not going to happen now. You're human. I'm human. "Worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." So God is a great God that loves us greatly. We have the hope in all of that. We have the faith to believe, and we've got the rest of this feast to be able to drink up the truths of God, the will of God, the way of God, what God is doing in the future, and we're able to act that out in our lives. So, happy feast to all of you future kings. Doesn't fit, but get the message.